I'm sorry, Luke chapter 4, verse 33. Luke chapter 4, verse 33. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed. And they spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this! For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that even though you change your operations, nothing basic and fundamental about your life, your person, or your ministry changes. And so we give you praise that your mercies are fresh and new every morning. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is ever the same. And we thank you for that, Lord God, that you are even now the Lord, not only of this church, but of every church that names the name of Jesus Christ. Indeed, you are the Lord. And you are the Lord of this nation. You are the Lord of this world. You are the Lord of the universe. You are indeed the Lord God, the Christ. And so we thank you that today, as we've come here to worship you and to listen to you, that you would speak to every single person, even as you heal them all, so you speak to everyone in a way that edifies, builds up, and strengthens, and sets the captive free. We thank you, Lord God, this is another day to praise and to magnify and to glorify the name, the nature, the person of the Lord our God. And all the people said, amen. Amen. We're building a radical church. We're building a radical church. Jesus Christ built, created, established a radical church. The word radical means root, back to the foundation. John the Baptist said, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree." Something new, out of the stump of Jesse was coming a branch. Something new. "Behold, I do a new thing. I create something new." Even though there's nothing new under the sun and among men, God is constantly doing that new thing, which is the old, old story, the old gospel, the one that was declared from the beginning, which is new and fresh every day. Jesus stood up in the synagogue and said, "Today, that new thing is taking place, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind, to set free the captives that are imprisoned, to set at liberty those that are bruised and crushed and broken." He said, "Behold, this is the acceptable year of the Lord." And he sat down. And it said all the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And they wondered, and they thought about the graciousness of his words, how they flowed out of him. But instead of admiring him, they were offended. And they said, Isn't this someone we know? It's just Jesus. He grew up here. We used to watch him kicking stones, carrying water for his mom. Isn't this just Joseph's son? Didn't he work in the carpenter shop? What's he doing now? Where's he been since he left Nazareth High? You know. You know, here he's, you know, hawking some stuff, you know, selling little bottles of water and, you know, out with his wagon, healing people and stuff. Is he really true? Is he genuine? I doubt it. He was a good carpenter. Should have stayed that way. What's he doing? Isn't this just Joseph's son? What's he getting up being a preacher for? Is he a preacher? Where's his seminary degree? Has he gone to Yale? That's what I want to know. Yeah. So, they were offended at him. You know, the radical church of Jesus Christ is the New Testament church. It goes back to the foundation. Nothing is going to work in this world but the original church. That is the original pattern. That is God's old pattern. Someone says, yeah, but you know, the denominations are good. Good. All right. But you know, the old wine is good, but the new wine is better. God is continually pouring out new, fresh wine. You know, he's not into that old, you know, vintage stuff. He's constantly pouring out new wine from the cross. That is, you know, another bottle. And it's got to be put in to new wineskins. He says it must, we'll get to that a little later in the fifth chapter of Luke, that new wine must be put into new wineskins. The gospel is the same. It's the wineskins that change. The gospel is the same, but the wineskins must change. Do you hear me? New wine must be put into new wineskins. Therefore, whenever the wineskins become hard, that is, they do not allow the flow of the Spirit of God, they must be destroyed. Hello? Amen. Just put new wine into them and they'll be destroyed. That's what Jesus was doing. He brought in some new wine into the congregation that day. Stood up in the synagogue, the old Nazareth synagogue where he'd been brought up, as was his custom. He went to the same place. He didn't have to go to some new deal. He went to the old place, poured out the new wine, and, you know, he fermented the place. You know, the thing was explosive. Because he applied the scriptures, which every rabbi was supposed to do, but you know how the learned rabbis do. And they applied it in such a way that it never offended anybody. They applied it in such a way that kept the money coming in. Hello? You know, they applied it in such a way that it was popular. But Jesus applied it in such a way that it cut. He said, it's not good enough. The good is not good enough. How many of you know that the good is sometimes the enemy of the best? Because even though the old wine is good, yet he has saved the best wine to the last. Hello? Are you excited? Yes. I mean, are we just going to watch this thing peter out?
No way.
No. There's something new. If God has to, he'll raise up an entire new generation. But this gospel must be preached. Now, I want to explain what this gospel is. The radical church is built upon, first of all, new birth in Jesus Christ. Thou art my son, with whom I'm well pleased. It's based on new birth, being born again, and self-knowledge. That is, that you know who you are in Christ Jesus. You know that thou art my beloved son. You know what it means to be a beloved son with whom God is well pleased. You have that knowledge. Most Christians do not have that knowledge. Hello. That's why we can't build radical churches. Most Christians are people pleasers because they don't know who they are. They don't know what God has done for them. All they know is sort of salvation. When they die, they get to go to heaven, if they're good. It's not the gospel. Not at all the gospel. Not the gospel. Not the gospel. It's not the gospel. That's why Jesus came in here with new wine and burst those wineskins. It was either he or they. It was either the truth or a lie. It was either light or darkness. There was no mixing. There was no coming together. There was no compromise. You know, they tried to come to him later. Nicodemus came and said, you know, We actually know that thou art a teacher sent from God. I mean, we're aware of that. Gosh, We know. And Jesus said, you don't have it, Nicodemus. You're not even close. You must be born again. Wait a minute, Jesus, you don't understand. Nicodemus, I'm one of the rulers of Israel. You may not understand. I'm one of the head guys. How many degrees do you have, huh? You know? How many guys are on your side, you know? And Jesus was telling this man that he didn't have it. He had to have a totally new revolutionary thing called new birth. So Nicodemus kind of tries to muffle thing, you know, sort of see if he can mix it a little bit. Are you saying
you have to get back in your mama's belly?
You know, he makes some kind of ridiculous thing. Because that was as far as his understanding. Jesus said, you know, I marvel that you're a teacher and you don't even understand the bottom line, the ABC, the fundamentals, the foundation, that you have to be born again. And Nicodemus didn't have it. Now, later Nicodemus got smart. Later Nicodemus, that's how we know this story, by the way. Later Nicodemus tells this story because the light dawned on him. He didn't have it. He had to be born again. You remember at the cross how Nicodemus was there and stood against the Jews and so on. But you see, God is basing his church on a radical born-again experience. But not only born again, you must also know who you are in Christ Jesus. You must know who he is and who you are with respect to him. When you do, you're secure. When you do, you'll never be shaken by men. When you do, you've drunk the drink that satisfies so that forever and ever, nothing, no one can shake you. Amen? Now that's why we don't have radical churches, because people don't know who they are. They might be born again, but they don't know what's really happened to them. They're not really aware of how secure they are. They're still shaky. Their wives can still manipulate them. You know? Pastors can still put the thing on them. Our churches are filled with humanistic, godless pastors. Not a criticism. It's just a fact. Even if they're born again, they operate godlessly. They operate as if there were no God because they're afraid of men. They preach to the fear of man. They preach because, you know, when God spoke to me in 1964, remember I was sitting in Yale, sitting there in a chair, and all of a sudden God spoke to me and said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and I knew he was talking to me. Everything about me was wrong, vain, empty. And I remember thinking, if I now give my life to God, I won't make it. Even if I start out one day, I think the second day I'll fall. Because I have such a fear of man. Man will get me. I'll do what they say after a while. Even though right now I believe in God, when men get around me, I'll just do what they want. Because they could hurt me or help me. And I remember right there, I prayed that prayer. I said, God, you know, if you're really God, then I must not have, and I don't know how I'm going to not have it, a fear of man. I must fear God alone. I knew that was the basic thing. I didn't have any knowledge. It just came to me that that's what was going to happen. I was going to go so far and then quit. And that's what I've seen in the churches and in the ministries, is people go so far and they stop. They don't go all the way, radically, totally, 100%. You see what I'm saying? Now, there is no other kind of church. It isn't like it's good to have a few radicals in the bunch. We must have an entirely total radical church. Everybody must be radicalized. Everything in the scripture is to tame the Word of God. Every time the Word of God goes out, someone tames it, puts it in a box, covers it, you know, packages it, sells it, so that it's more relevant. When I went to Yale, the biggest word of all was relevant.
Now you must be relevant to 20th century modern scientific man. You know, the gospel is no longer any good.
Seemed right to me. Didn't seem like too many people were buying it. And it seemed to be going out, especially in the 50s and 60s when I came into it. Seemed like it was petering down, you know. The Beatles were big. You know, I think one of the Beatles said, I'm more famous than Jesus, you know. And Time magazine in 1960 had a yellow cover that said, God is dead. It seemed like the thing was going downhill. That was just when I was getting into it, you know. So, I thought this is a pretty good deal here, you know. Another loser, you know. Another losing company. But God is looking for a radical people that are not stained by this world. Is that possible? The church has said, well, you know, you can't really do it that way. You've got to kind of stain a little bit. We just say you aren't stained, but actually we practice a lot of stain. Right? You know, we know that businessmen have to do this and blah, 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 and pastors must do that and so on. So you tell the people one thing, but you live another. I said, you know, Lord, if that's the way it is, forget it. That's dumb. Is that how big you are? Is that how big you are? Is that all the bigger you are? Man, don't you have any guys that are on your side? You got a bunch of compromisers, Gibeonites, you know? You know, compromisers, those that kind of get in there, sneak in the back door, kind of hunker around in the back, you know?
I'm a Christian.
You know, secret agent for Jesus. You know? Nobody really knows. Were you a Christian? You know. So we need to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and give glory to God. Sure, it's going to cost something. That's why we don't want to do it. Sure, it's going to cost everything. Sooner or later, it costs. That's great. Man, if you think you have got anything worth keeping, keep it. You don't need Jesus. When I got in, it was like everything had to be set aside. That was easy because I saw through everything. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. No matter how much I amount to, no matter what, you know, my goal was to get 7 degrees. I knew nobody in my knowledge who had 7, you know, doctorates and stuff like that. So I figured I had 3. I figured if I get 7, I'll have more. Because I knew some guys that had 5 and 6. You know, that's vain. I mean, it was also hard on my wife, you know, who was having to work and pay for all this stuff. You know, while I was just being the perpetual student. It's an easy deal. It's just a big game. You know, after you've done it once, it's easy to do the rest. You know, you just catch on. So God said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You are vain, Jim. Everything about you, everything you're heading for, everything. If you could attain anything, it'd be worth nothing. Even if you got the whole world. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? And, you know, I saw that. I said, you know, even if I become rich and famous and better looking. You know, it's nothing. It's nothing. Even if everybody favors you, big deal. It's worth nothing. People are fickle. You know, people are liars. Hello. You know, I don't mean you people. I mean, you know, those other people. People are amazing. You know, they're Palm Sunday one day and Good Friday the next. You know? One day, hallelujah, well, we have a wonderful pastor here. And the next day, you know, they can get you. So you don't ever want to rely on people. Have you found that out? How many know that people will disillusion you? People will let you down. People will hurt you. People will turn on you. People, good people, wonderful people, church people, religious people. Huh? Isn't that right? Hey, it's fun being a Christian, isn't it? It's exciting. Because you have one God. One. Only one that loves me. Only one that cares for me. Only one that watches out for me. Only one that will really support me and take care of me. One. It's all you need. When that one is God, you don't need 2, 3, 4, 5. You know, that makes it easier on my wife. I don't have to look to her to take care of me. You see? I've got one God. God. Then whatever anyone else gives me, it's a gift of God. And then when they don't give it to me, it's forgiven. Because I don't depend upon them, you see? When people are nice, which all people are nice from time to time, you know, they manage it. But they don't have to stay nice. That's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. You don't have to stay nice. You can just be yourself. Nice some of the time. You know, like at least an hour on Sunday morning, you know. You know. And the rest of the time, yeah. See, it doesn't matter. We're not depending upon men to be consistent because they aren't. They aren't. They aren't. Let's stop all this stuff. Pastors are victims of this, and so are their people. Pastors are real nice in the pulpit and a bear at home. You know? Or if it isn't the pastor, it's his wife. So sweet. You know? So, you know, you get him in the house. You know? And the kids see that, you know? And then they turn up phony, you know, and the thing just keeps going on. It's a big show. It's a big mask, right? Jesus was wearing no masks. He went into the synagogue, read the scripture, said, it's been fulfilled. I'm the guy. Here we go. And they didn't like that. They were offended because he was making it too honest, too real. It wasn't like it was new information. It was like they knew that. They just didn't want anyone to say so. They could lose their jobs. And after all, what is life all about? I mean, after it's all said and done, the religious stuff is kind of just superficial. The real thing is to make a living. That's what it's really all about. Bread, money, power, security. This life, right? That's where we live, right? Are any of us so pious that we live above that? You know, no, we're right down on the ground. So, let's be honest. We need God's help to live a better life than that. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus came to do this. In Luke, the 18th verse, chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and He does five things. Because He has anointed me to, one, preach the gospel, euangelion, the good news, the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal, not the sick, listen to this, to heal the brokenhearted. You know that our churches are full of brokenhearted people. The world is full of poor people, poor, desperate, not just poor monetarily, but poor. You can even have riches and be poor because you're hungering and thirsting for more. You're not comforted. Poor. The brokenhearted. There are so many people. Our churches are filled with brokenhearted people. People that have been wounded, hurt, their hearts stabbed. They've been bruised. To preach deliverance to the captives. Not just the prisoners that are in physical prisons down here on whatever it is, Belknap or whatever. Not just those that are actually behind bars, but those that are behind emotional bars and whose wills are bound, who are weak-willed, unable to make a decision and stand on it, and who are mentally troubled, confused, under lies, who don't know how to put it all together. And recovering of sight to the blind. Again, physical blindness, but also spiritual blindness, mental blindness, emotional blindness, people who just can't quite see it. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. In the original language, the word bruised actually means broken apart, fragmented, whose lives are shattered. Jesus said, he wasn't talking here physically. You can't be physically broken apart and he puts you back together again like Humpty Dumpty. This is to be broken, busted up, separated, divided, schizophrenic, fragmented, set out in a lot of places, not able to get it all together, not able to pull it in. Jesus said, that's why I came. I came because the good news does not only save, the good news, euangelion, save spiritually, it also sets free the will, the mind, the emotions, and the body. I've come to bring total healing and deliverance to the person, to their families, to the neighborhood, to the churches, to the world. Until the glory of God fills this place, that's the radical church. That's radical. You see, the church of his day, the old wineskin, the Jewish thing, had two factors to it. One, humanistic, godless pastors. That is the headshots, the big guys, the main pastor guys. They were just humanists. They thought like humanists. And their churches were filled with sick and troubled people. Now, that's what humanists do. They leave people sick and troubled. Even if they have a counseling room where they hire a psychiatrist to do counseling, humanistic, secular, scientific counseling, it's just witchcraft. All psychology is witchcraft, period, over, out. It's just which it's scientific. It isn't scientific at all, but it has the jargon of science. But it's simply hocus pocus. Hello. Amen. The same old stuff. Merlin, you know, the guy with the big pointed hat. You know, and they charge the same thing Merlin charged. You know, why don't they do it for free? It's a big bore. That's why. You know, they don't care. Hello. And if they do, they get sick. If they care, if they've gone in because they care, usually it's just because they're sick, so they pick a profession where they can still stay sick and treat other sick people so they don't feel so sick after they see those other sick people. Sick people love sick people. It's a business. It's a big business. People don't want help, by the way. People don't want help. They just want, you know, to be told, you're all right. You know, keep going. You know, they just want to be told they're right. When people come and say, you know, I really need help, you're wrong. That's not the help I needed. Thank you. Confess your sins. Oh, I'll see you. I thought you were going to talk with me. I thought we were going to, you know, I thought I was going to share everything. Praise God. Jesus never had any counseling sessions. Did you notice that? Let's see, it's 4 o'clock. I've got my next counseling appointment at 4:35. You know, he never set them up. He just preached and healed and delivered and set the captives free. With a word. His word was with authority and power. It's different. The church today isn't radical. The humanist pastors with their people who remain sick. Or some even learn to cope. Those are the good guys. Here's a coper, you know. That means they've learned new games, new ways to manipulate the populace. It's exciting. But to really be set free, like the demoniac, or a homosexual that's no longer homosexual, or an alcoholic who's not an alcoholic forever, that's baloney. When the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Is that for heaven or is it for earth?
Earth.
Then you will know that the kingdom of God is drawn nigh unto you. If I, by the finger of God, cast out Beelzebub, Satan, demons. So you see, Jesus was not only healing bodies, but also untroubling troubled souls. Bringing together fragmented souls and troubled lives so that they were free. Full of energy. The stress is gone. The body heals. Suddenly, you're fruitful and effective. You know, our churches today need deliverance and healing. But as long as they're filled with godless pastors, humanistic pastors, can be even born again, but not knowing who they are, they turn to the arm of flesh. You know, when I was going through seminary, they told me just the first day, that the stories, in fact, even when I was in school, the school that Peggy and I went to, a church school, my dad, he thought I was going to a church school to learn about the flag. You know, he thought I'd come home more patriotic. And learning about God, it's a church school. And when I came home, I was a communist. That blew him away. I remember sitting at the table saying, you know, he was saying, son, don't you believe in the flag? It's dad. Come on, I'm an internationalist. You know, I don't believe in one nation. See, I'd been taught, I didn't know what my dad was even getting at. He thought he'd send me away to this church school where I'd learn all the virtues and so on and so forth. And he couldn't believe it. The thing they told me was, you know, that those stories in the Bible were just stories. And they had to be interpreted, you know. They had to be demythologized, existentialized, sociologicalized, you know. Philosophicalized. Ah, well. So, I knew that the Bible was just a storybook. Just something for footnotes in a paper. Hello. This was a church school. And when I got to seminary, it's the same thing. Now they showed me how to existentialize the Bible. How to psychologize, you know. It was the arm of flesh. Always, you know. Pastors in the 50s, you know, they were junior executives. Because it wasn't the church. It was, you know, the Brooks Brothers suit and, you know, they ran the plant, you know, and they had their staffs and so on and so forth. And they all had crew cuts from the 52 war, you know. Remember that group? You know, and they all studied neo-orthodoxy. You know, those were the pastors, you know, and everybody who went through in the 50s was like that. You know, and that was the group that was there when I was looking. Then by the time came my turn, it was 60s. And in the 60s, they all had beards and Levi's, went to Selma with their signs, smoked a pipe and said, mm-hmm. They were the psychological enablers, you know? Then a little later, we all became social change agents, you know? We went from psychology to sociology. We were going to change the world through the system and overtake the system and blah, 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 you know, and bomb it and, you know, just do whatever else, you know? So all these ministerial students were going out, you know, doing their great and wondrous thing. Hallelujah. That was what happens when humanistic, godless men run the machine, run the church. Old wine in old wine skins. We had to turn to the arm of flesh because all the power was in the world. There was no power in God. There was no power in those simple, faithful people who just believed in the Bible. That was simplistic. That was ignorant. I wrote to the head theologian of the World Council of Churches once, and he wrote back and said, you know, your theology is simplistic. It was simplistic because it was full of Bible. That's simplistic. That's stupid. That's nothing. Actually, he was afraid to combat me. He was afraid to deal with me. Someday that may come out. I don't know. But, you know, he knew I wasn't simplistic, but he didn't want to address it. So that's the way they always put you off. You're simplistic. You know? So I became complicatedist-ictic. He still wouldn't fight. You know, it doesn't make any difference. The point is, they don't know the living God, so they have to turn to man. But Jesus knew the living God. He knew who he was, and he knew where he was going, and he knew what his job was, and he did it. And so they were offended at him. And he said, this is what I've come to do. Now watch. And in the synagogue, verse 33, there was a man. It just so happened. Have you ever noticed when you start to follow God, a lot of things just so happen? It just so happened there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. A demon. Daemon in the Greek. It just means devil or demon. Now, psychology doesn't know about that. But they're dealing with it all the time, and that's why there are so many suicides in psychologists and doctors who also study psychology and pastors. That's why the highest suicide rate in the world is among those helpers, those messiahs, those guys that are trying to deal with demons without calling them demons.
This is counterproductive behavior.
You know, it's just a demon, you know. And the demons conquer them. And so they take dope. And they have affairs. And they go bonkers. That's what happens to them. And that's why there's such a high suicide rate. Because you cannot deal with demons except in the way that God has established to deal with demons. And that's with authority. And to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, out! That's how to deal with a demon. It's not a matter of prayer. It's not a matter of confession. It's not a matter of understanding. It's a matter of authority. It's a supernatural confrontation with the powers of darkness. And Jesus knew as he started to preach the word that he would run into godless pastors and demon-possessed people. And so immediately, you see what happened after he started preaching is someone was healed. You know, they said, we've heard that you did it in Capernaum, the same thing you've done. Do it here. Let's see if you're really a man of God. Do a miracle for us.
There.
You know, but he wouldn't do it. Because we hear in another place that there was no faith in Nazareth. So he didn't do it just to show off, just to prove who he was, because he knew who he was. Remember the devil tried to tempt him also? Now the devil's people are trying to tempt him. So the ministers were saying, where's your credentials? Show us your credentials. You know, where'd you go to school? What's your schooling like? And he said, I'll show you my schooling. You know, and he began to preach and heal and deliver. And it blew him away. And that's going to happen today as well. That's happening today. Those that have nothing know it. But no one was exposing them. But those that have something show it. And now they realize it. And many of them are coming to the Lord, praise God. Many of them that were once godless humanists are now turning to the Lord. I remember when I once shared my testimony to my Lutheran pastors as I was leaving, just before I left. I shared my testimony, and when I was done, instead of, you know, getting angry and mad, they were crying. And they said, you know, I once prayed like that when I was younger. First thing they asked me was, do you pray every day? Which indicates that none of them did. Do you see that? And then the second one was, how long? Which indicates that, you know, maybe 5 minutes or something. But it sounds from your testimony like you kind of go into it a little bit. Because that was meaningless to them. What's a pastor without prayer? But our churches are full of them. I never prayed. When I was a pastor, I did not pray. I was a denominational pastor. I didn't pray. Why pray? You had to say prayers professionally so people would keep paying you. Oh, God, you know. And, you know, it's very effective. Hello? Come on now. It's effective, you know. You've been in some of those churches. You've been around. And, you know, I was a total phony. But, you know, there's been said, you know, when I was younger, I used to pray. But I remember when I was, you know, a young boy of about 12, one of the ministers said, he said, I prayed for my sister that she'd live and she died. And that's why I don't pray anymore. Well, that made sense. I could understand that. Because he was in a godless church. Because he had no one to comfort him. He had no one to explain to him who God was or what happened or why. So he just quit. That made sense. You pray and it doesn't work, you quit. But he wasn't in a church full of prayer. He didn't know how prayer even worked. And he didn't know what to do with it when it didn't work the way he thought it was supposed to work. There was no one there to help him. Our churches are devoid of biblical, radical reality. This is the only thing that will work, and it does work, and it still works, and it always works. And that's why the churches today are going back to the original foundation. That's why they're breaking the old wineskins and going back to the original foundation, the original pattern. You must always go back to go forward. You must always go back to the original to go forward to what God is doing. You'll never build a different church. You see, Jesus didn't just sort of wind the thing up at the beginning. And, you know, he stays with it. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So he gave a pattern, and then he gave his spirit so that we could constantly understand that pattern. I tell you, it's hard to understand the original pattern because we're so used to the old wine, which is good. Especially those traditions fight the hardest, which are good. You know, it's easiest to deal with Marxists. There's no problem dealing with Marxists. You need Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. How do I get it? You know, there's no problem dealing with someone who's far out. But to deal with someone who's very close. Well, we divide our T's this way, you know. We dot our I's this way, you know. We believe in, you know, when you speak in tongues, you got to go like this. You know. And they have some, you know, some doctrine. They'll fight you for that, you know. You agree with everything else, but there'll be something, you know, they do a little differently. So it is. Praise the Lord. I wonder which group we're going to get. You know, the new wave. We'll stop them. Because the old wine is always good. When you find something that's good, then you don't want to go on because you're satisfied. You found it. You got it. But you know what? God's going to save glory for himself. We're going to always have to keep growing and going on. There's never a place when you can say, we got it, as though you had it packaged up. What you've got is the God who's got you. But you don't got it. Just get busy. You know, don't wait till you get it all.
I think I finally got it all. What else do I need? Okay, add that. I've got it.
You know, you're never going to get it all. Just, you know, put what you got in your pocket and go on. Because God is going on. It's exciting. It's fun. The basis, the foundation is new birth and self-understanding. Know who you are. Jesus knew who he was. I am the Son of God. Satan said, if you are the Son of God. He said, no, I am the Son of God. It is written. He knew who he was because he knew the Bible. It is written. That's how he knew. Not because God said, this is my beloved Son. He knew the Bible. And now God was just making that Bible real by saying, this is my beloved Son. The Bible suddenly became alive. So Jesus said, you know, a prophet is not honored in his own country, but elsewhere he was. So when he left Nazareth, they were filled with wrath, rage. They didn't like him. Decided not to keep him. He went on to the next town. You know, when you're a Christian, if somebody doesn't like you, don't quit. Just go on to another town. You see what I'm saying? If they don't like you in one country, go to another. You can start all over again. It's kind of fun to throw reputations away, you know? It's very easy to lose your reputation when you're a Christian. Now, if you hang on to man, you can keep it. But if you turn to God, sooner or later, you will lose it. The only people that can stay with you are those that are godly, who have heard from God. Stay with them. Because it'll never look like they're godly. Godly people don't look godly. Ungodly people look godly. Hello? Hello? Jesus looked offensive to people, but he was godly. Even John the Baptist was confused. Are you really he that is to come, or should we look for another? Jesus said, well, you know, you see that I heal the sick, blah, 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 and blessed is he that's not offended in me. Because he didn't look right. You know? He didn't look like God. You know, how does God look? You know, I do not look like a pastor. That's offensive. You know, when some people hear me on tape, you know, and then they come and they see me. Ugh,
you know. You know, they thought, this guy must be very big, you know.
And not very impressive. You got to look like a pastor, you know. Whatever they look like, I don't look like one of them. You know, and even if I look like one for 5 minutes, I don't look like one for six. Sooner or later, you're going to let people down because they're looking too close at the vessel. I'm not anything, it's God. All we are is vessels. I'm just a delivery boy for God. That's all you are. You know, God gives you something, give it out.
Everyone, oh, look at that, oh, woo.
But then the next minute you go home and your wife cooks supper, you know, and you're just a regular, you know, you're just nothing. And, you know, my wife watches how I butter the bread, you know, or something like that.
Ah, he's just a regular man.
You know? Of course. I'm just buttering my bread.
If you were really godly, Jim, you'd be down on your knees every time you butter the bread. Oh, God, lead me as I guide this knife over this bread.
It's not there. That's serious, isn't it? You know, people really expect you to be something weird. You know, sort of filled with the power of God. We're just people. We're just people. You are just an ordinary person filled with the extraordinary God. You will never be consistent or constant, but God is. Don't call people to look at yourself, except to look at yourself as looking to God. You see, even when I fail, still God is my refuge and source. When I succeed, all glory to God. When I fail, that was just me. Forgive me. Forget it. Let's go on. That's all there is to life. Isn't that a wonderful, simple life? That's what Jesus knew. Jesus did not sin. But had he sinned, he wouldn't have fallen apart. He couldn't have, being Jesus, but you understand. And that's why he taught his followers, I'm putting my spirit in you, which will set you free. You'll know who you are. You're not the Son of God. You are a Son of God. I'm training you in this life. I'm raising you up in this life. You know, and you have been born in sin. You were conceived not by the Holy Ghost, as I was, Jesus says. You're different. You will never be the head, but I will give you everything I've got, and I will take everything you've got. I'll take your sin, I'll give you my righteousness. That was a pretty good deal. Amen. That was a good deal. Unless you already think you are righteous. Now, once you see that everything is vanity in your life, once you become a cynic and have no faith in yourself or anyone else, then you're ripe. You're a ripe candidate. Actually, cynics are ripe candidates for the gospel. Hello. I hope every Christian here is no longer naive. He said, my servants shall not be naive. They shall be wise as serpents. Huh. That's pretty wise. Innocent as dove, but wise as serpents. Are you wise or are you still naive, believing, gullible, looking to people, believing in pastors and wives and husbands and children and yourself and others so that you can be hurt and let down and disappointed and disillusioned? You're always looking to man as though man were God. There's only one God. There's only one God. You'll never find the perfect church. It doesn't exist. This is the perfect church. Bob Nichols has the perfect church. It's just a church that's based on Jesus Christ and looks to Jesus Christ. That's all. It doesn't have to be perfect looking. There is no such place. There never will be such a place. Hello. Hello. That's all. It's just every minute, as much as we can do, we do. And God forgive the rest. When we see it, we'll clean it up. And if we don't, someone will say something. God will get us. Isn't it fun to be get by God? You know, when he gets you, he's such a good getter. He never harms. He never hurts. You know, he may stab and kill the flesh, but that's only to release and build up the spirit. That's worth it. You know, it's only painful to the flesh. But it's always exciting to the spirit. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone! That's demonic. So if you go like this, let us alone. I seem to have a problem in that area, Pastor. Is that just the flesh or is that a demon? Here's how you can tell. If it's compulsive and self-destructive, it's a demon. if it's compulsive, where you can't help it, I couldn't help it. I just had to say it or do it. I don't know what came over me. That's a demon. I know I said I was going to do it, but I couldn't do it. I wanted to, but, and so on. Where your will is not strong, where you're not able to set your course, you have a demonic problem. I'm going to say that again. Where your will is debilitated, weak, not strong, so that you're able to say, I make this commitment, I choose it, and that's the way it'll be. Now, it doesn't matter if you fail after that. It only matters that you make it with full intention of keeping it. And then when you fail, you ask forgiveness, get up, and make it again. Now, if you can't do that, you may have a demonic problem. Or if it's self-destructive, I know I hate myself. That's self-destructive. Nobody ever likes me. That's self-destructive. Depressed, down, weighted, heavy, drugs, alcohol, bitterness, you know, doing things that destroy you. You know, I feel like I'm rejected by everybody. You know why? You are. Just accept that you're rejected. You've just simply woken up. Only God accepts us unconditionally. People's acceptance is always conditional. Even if I accept you unconditionally for 5 minutes, I won't for seven. So you'll do something and that's it. So you cannot rely upon man, even godly men, to be dependable. Otherwise, they'd be God. There's only one God. You see? People do reject you. You're rejectable. You know? You're worth rejecting. Hello? Because you're not perfect. But remember, even if you were perfect, Jesus was. He was rejected by men. He was perfect. You know? We haven't even gotten that far, and we're already hurt.
People seem to reject me.
Of course. Yes.
Seems to be a universal problem.
Yes, it is. It is. You know, no one's ever going to like you.
But I've lost weight. I would like to do what others do, but I don't. I hold back. I don't know why they don't accept me.
You know,
I've changed my hair.
Now, it doesn't matter what you do. People will never like you because you're not likable. Hello?
I've paid them off.
Now, you can pay people off to a certain extent, but you're only paying off people who are also paying you off. You know what I'm saying? You didn't really make real friends, you just made friends, which are not real friends. Let's be honest. Let's be real. Sometimes we're nice, sometimes we're not nice. I want some people that accept me that way. If there aren't a lot, so there aren't a lot. There's at least one, Jesus. It's exciting to have Jesus as your best friend. Jesus had him. That's why he could afford to be real, to tell the truth. The truth that he knew. Do you know that you know a lot more truth than often you live? It's because you're afraid. You still don't know the love of God, the power of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God. You don't know God. Spend time with God. Get to know who you are in his presence and who he is. And the more you do, it will strengthen you. Beholding him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. Beholding him, spending time with him, acknowledging him. The only way to put away sin is to know him. You can't put away sin by putting away sin. You can't clean up yourself or clean out the devils. By the way, another thing about demons is you can't put them away yourself. It's an authority thing. And when your will is weak, you can't put away a demon. If you're demonically not possessed, but oppressed, you can't, by an act of will, put them away because you don't have an act of will. Your will isn't strong. You could if you had a strong will, because it's just a matter of a clear mind and a strong will, but you don't have a clear mind and a strong will. You're under lies. Your mind is unclear. Your will is weak. Your emotions are unhappy, sad, not peaceful. Your body is stressed. You're unfruitful and unproductive. It's simple. When Jesus comes in, your faith builds up, your will strengthens, your mind clears, your emotions become happy and peaceful, the stress leaves, you breathe, you become fruitful and effective and powerful, and the power of God flows through you and you conquer the world for Jesus Christ. Right? We've got a church full of people that need deliverance. I'm not speaking specific here. I'm not speaking specifically. I'm saying the churches at large. This is the last great frontier of the Christian church. Psychology today is the alternative, the substitute that Christians have turned to. But it'll never do the job. Humanistic, godless, scientific psychology can never do the job. Not even close. It'll only aggravate the job. Let them do it. You know, don't go against psychiatrists and psychologists. Let people pay and, you know, let them do their thing. And when they're done, you wait there and say, "I'd like to try something else?" You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying you can't talk people out of things. Just tell them, that's witchcraft, it won't work, turn to God. But I'm saying they won't listen to you because most people would rather try witchcraft than God. Even if they knew, they just like to stall. Hello? 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 They like to stall. Jesus preached such a powerful word that people believed on it. Suddenly a man cried out and said, "Good God, he's ruining everything." "Bad God," he said. This demon suddenly, it was not the man. This was not the man. This was a demon that lived inside the man. A demon is a person. It's a fallen angel. They have ranks, just like angels do, because they were angels. One third of the angels fell when Lucifer, the lighted one, fell. Those demons now inhabit people. Good angels don't, demons do. So these demonic realms, they now live in people. They try to house themselves. They try to get rent, free housing. You know how they get in? You let them in. They come in through the occult, witchcraft. If you've dabbled in the Ouija board or you've ever read a horoscope or that kind of stuff, they get in. They come from drugs. You get in drugs, it's an easy way to get them in. They come from alcohol. If you're an alcoholic, that is, even if you begin to imbibe too much, suddenly another personality comes. People say, "I don't know what I was doing." Exactly. Because there is no more I. There's another I. Another personality came in. Demons come in. They also come in through traumatic experiences based in childhood rejection. When suddenly you feel abandoned or lonely or frightened and you say things like, "This will never happen to me again." Boom, demons just come in right there. You say, and sometimes people actually deliberately invite the devil in. I mean, they just simply open themselves up knowingly. But often, not knowingly, but because of trauma, they do not turn to God, but they turn to anything else as their emotional shield, as their protection, maybe education, maybe a job, maybe friends, whatever. And so people allow demonic forces to come in and control them so they don't make up their own mind anymore. You see, demons mean that you're not responsible. Demons mean that someone else makes your decisions. "I don't know why I did that. Something came over me. That, I don't know, that wasn't me," etc. You see what I'm saying? That's demonic. Those voices are demonic. And we did that. We allowed that to come in because something happened. It was so traumatic to us, and a door was open. Now, you can't get rid of that by confession. "I'm sorry, forgive me, thank you." It won't go away that way. It's a matter of authority. So this is how you get rid of demons. Out in the name of Jesus. That's all there's to it. It's not, you know, "I'm going for deliverance," you know. And then, you know, three or four guys get around you. You know, you don't have to light a candle on. It's just out in the name of Jesus, period. You can be singing a song and you can be delivered. As a matter of fact, if you can worship God, demons can't inhabit you. Woo! Glory! I love you, Jesus. There's no demon that can abide, you see. If there's joy unspeakable and full of glory, demons can't come in. They can't live in a joyful house. God lives in a house of joy. He inhabits the praises of His people. You see, when you're filled with joy and peace and worship, that's God. Now, your heart, if you're born again, your heart is filled with God. It can never be possessed by the devil. Period. So can a Christian have a demon? No. Not if we're talking about the heart. In his mind? Yes. Because Christians can be confused, weak-willed, unhappy, depressed, okay? Stressed, sick. Doesn't always mean you're demonic, but often. I told you what to look for. Look for self-destruction and compulsive activity where you don't have the willpower to stop it. "I tried, but I couldn't stop drinking. I just can't stop it." It's demonic. It's already demonic. People say it's body, it's this, it's that. It's demonic. It's not willpower. You know, a lot of evangelicals try the willpower route. Now, Pete, you've just got to get in there with God. Hang in, boy. You know? And, you know, it's just a will thing. Look, get these scriptures down. And it came to Capernaum, the city of Galilee. Come on, now, Pete, get it. It came to Capernaum, Jesus taught them, you know. And they try. You know, they get up at 6 in the morning. Oh, God, please keep away this drink. Oh, you know? And it's just a tough deal. Willpower won't do it. Hello, have you ever tried that? I'm going to quit this smoking. All right, that's it. I'm burning these things, you know, and you burn them, put them in the fireplace. You light up. Had another one hidden away. It just so happened, you know. Or you found the car driving right to the, you know. It's not a willpower matter. If you had the willpower, you could do it. Then it'd just be a matter of renewing the mind and getting some will. But your will won't work because there's another thing that is inhabiting, that is oppressing, that is influencing, that is there. It isn't making you do it, but you think it is because you're under a lie. It isn't actually controlling you, but you think it is. So it's effectively doing so, even though you're a Christian. Even though you want the praise, it won't come. It won't come out. You're not free. To set at liberty them that are bruised, broken, fragmented. Tom McRae has a marvelous teaching on the fragmented soul. The fact that often in our childhood and in our growing up experiences, we give ourselves away to people without knowing it. When they hurt us or when we commit sin in various ways, we find we're invested out somewhere else, in Indiana, you know, out into the, you know, far reaches of the universe and so on. We don't know where our soul is anymore. We don't know who we are. We don't know what self we are. We've been this for mother. We've been this for the kids. We've been this for the husband. We've been this for the pastor. We've been this at work. We've been this and so on. We don't know who we are. We don't have a together self. We're not able to be one. We're not unified. So our soul gets broken and bruised. Jesus said, I came. The gospel came. The New Testament church was built to actually do something about that, to bring together souls, not only to save and to make whole, but also to deliver, and also to heal, and also to heal relationships, and also to affect the world socially, politically, economically. In every way, the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to take over this world. Amen?
Amen?
That's what we're all about. There is a mission, and it has to start from the inside. It starts from heaven into the heart, then into the soul, setting the will strengthened, the mind clarified, the emotions set free and happy, the body unstressed, the body healed, then filling up relationships, family, church, neighborhood, city, state, till you conquer the whole world. That's the gospel. And there ought to be little centers like that all over, wherever there's a Christian, wherever there's a church. Now, that's who we are. That's the radical church. Jesus was able to talk to this demon. Here's what he said. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou, Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us, an enemy? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. You see, a demon knows who a Christian is. The minute you walk into a room, anyone who has demons knows who you are. Jesus spoke this way to the demon. He did not talk to him. He just used authority. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace. Come out of him. That was what he said. In other words, get out. But the first thing he said to him, shut up. Shut up. You see, demons, if you'll let them, will put on a show. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. They love to extend this thing. Da-da-da, you know, and they foam, and they fall, and they, ah, ooh, you know. And they, we, you know, it's really entertaining. If, you know, put in a nickel, you know, and you can keep these things going. And people who have demons allow their bodies to be used that way, in their minds and their mouths. But you see, as a man of God, we're not interested in the show. We've missed a lot of good shows because we just said no with authority. No in the name of Jesus. And when you do that, they just shrivel up and go away. They must. And sometimes they mock you saying, you can't stop me. You know, we've had women talk like men. You know, suddenly a woman will be like this. You know, it's amazing. You know, that's interesting. That's a demon. There are people in this church that could testify to these things. God wants to set the people free. It's good news. Every Christian has the power and the ability. Mark 16. And these signs shall follow them that believe. And they shall speak with new tongues. Cast out devils in my name. Heal the sick and so on. You see, every Christian has the power to do it. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't do it. Don't do it until you know who you are. Until you know who you are. Until you're built up in Jesus Christ. Because you remember in the book of Acts one time, these guys, they were trying, seven brothers of Sceva got on this one demon guy and they thought, I saw Paul do this thing. It's really neat. He said something and this girl, and then she was completely set free. Let's do it to this guy. Pete, would you come in here? You know, and they invited this guy in. They got all around him in the house, seven brothers. And they said, in the name of Jesus, you know, and they tried to do this thing. But the demon knew that they didn't know what they were doing. And so it said that one man, the body of one man, was able to tear and rip and make naked those seven men. He ripped them apart. That's the power. You do not have power to conquer. This is superhuman force, power. Doesn't matter if it's a woman or a man. We're talking about power, supernatural power. And so the demon said to them, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but I don't know you guys. In other words, I don't recognize your authority. You don't know who you are and what you're doing. So you don't want to mess with something you don't understand. You don't want to get in there and play with it. Hello? It's just a warning. Because you could empty a house out and seven more deadly could come back if you don't know what you're doing. Now, that's not to put you off. It's only to give a warning so that you learn how to do that because you must know how. Because the world is loaded with them, and especially the churches. The most demonic activity is found in the churches. Say that again. The most demonic activity is found in the churches, and especially those churches that are most spiritual. If you go to the 11th floor of St. Joseph or any other hospital in this city, you will find most of the people are Pentecostal or they're Church of Christ or they're some kind of fundamentalist, hard-shell Baptist, and so on. They're not usually, you know, your liberal Lutheran, your Jewish, you know, or even your Roman Catholic. Why? Because those churches allow sin to go on. You see? Those churches allow sin. There's a big, you know, doesn't care if you get drunk or whatever, just, I forgive you, that'll be $10. And you know, they have their ways of dealing with those demons. They just let them run around. But in this other place, you know, you ain't supposed to do those things. So those people really get weird, you know. And they keep a very pleasant thing on the outside and then they just explode on you. Hold thy peace and come out. When the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. You see, we have power over the demons. You remember when the disciples came back once from a trip and they said, Jesus, you can't believe it. I mean, we said, demons get out, and they did. Wow. And Jesus said, rejoice not. Don't get excited about that. That's great. That's good. That's part of the gospel. But that's not the main thing. The main thing is that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Don't get excited about power. Power is there. You'll see the dead raised. You'll see the paralyzed made whole. And you'll see the fragmented soul restored. Restore my soul. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He restoreth my soul. You know, that's a very valid ministry of the church. And many of you people have bruised, hurt, troubled, wounded, broken souls, as well as bodies. You know, the church must. The radical church of Jesus Christ must deal with all these things so that we're a free people. Set at liberty, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Isn't that exciting? I'm telling you the vision for the New Testament church. I'm explaining to you out of the Bible what a New Testament church is, what a radical church is. It's going to be an honest church. It's not going to be a church based on traditions, fads, you know, the way men do things. It must be based on the Word of God. It is written, that's the way Jesus did it. That's the way we'll do it. That's the way it's being done. Where they don't know anything, it's easy. In our case, it's hard because there's a lot of old wineskins laying around. But that's all right because this is where we are. And therefore, God is God. And He will do what He says He will do. Then another verse down a little lower. You remember Jesus healed the mother-in-law and so on. It says in verse 41, and devils also came out of many Not all. Not everyone has a devil, by the way. Let me say that. Don't look for devils. Another thing is, it's a one-time thing. You don't do it each week.
I've got it again.
You know, no, you don't got it again.
It didn't take last time. Do it again. I think only half of it came out.
No. If you've been delivered, you've been delivered. Now, yes, you can let things back in, but because you can let things back in, you can also, this time, throw them back out. You see, in the Bible, they weren't delivering Christians. They say, I don't think a Christian should have demons and so on. I don't care about that heart-soul stuff. Just, I don't think they should have them. True, they shouldn't. Because in the New Testament, when you became a Christian, they examined you. They didn't just play, just as I am, and you come forward and you're in. No, they examine you to see if you've repented. Yes! You know, no, they don't count that. You know, they actually examined you. Have you been into witchcraft? You know, and so on and so forth. So that people burned their books. You can read this in the book of Acts. People took all the humanistic, witchcraft, godless books, threw them in a pile at great expense. They really turned from the world. So when they brought them in, they delivered them, they healed them. There weren't any wheelchairs in their congregations. Listen to me. That's the way they came in. They didn't become Christians, then later get it all fixed up. It all happened at once. That's repentance. Hello. I'm just telling you what the Bible is. Now, we aren't in that situation. We've got people that are truly born again, but never got in with all that. They brought all that baggage in with them. You know, and they've got it all. And it goes back for generations. Have you still got great-grandfathers? Yeah, there it is. Drag that along, you know. And they brought all this stuff in. Here, Jesus, we're ready, you know. And you know, they got all this stuff they brought, you know. And then they often come in, their wives got a bunch of stuff, you know. And it's chaos. Hello. So that should have been left at the door, but it wasn't. So now we've got to go back and go through and see what we've got. You see what I'm saying? And it's not difficult because it shows up. You bring your, you know, big suitcases with you and stuff like that. You know, when you start to worship. Glory! You know? Glory! You know, it's hard, you know. You can tell, you know, people aren't being free. Hello. Did you know that was what it was? See, everyone is made, when you're born again, you're made to worship God. The early church had no problem worshiping God. Because you're born that way. You're born again to be able to follow God, to be obedient, to go forth 100% all the way. But because when you got in, you never went through repentance. You never went through deliverance. You know, it didn't all happen. You still have to deal with that. I remember in my life, I became a Christian in 1971, which was actually at Christmas time. So it was already 1972, so it was right at that time. And within a year, God delivered me. I didn't know anything about deliverance. I didn't know there, you know, what it was. But delivered me of at least three major things. The first was I didn't love my mother. I was bound. I could not bring forth love. And God supernaturally gave me emotional love for my mom. Supernaturally. One second I didn't have it, another second I had it. Just supernatural, where I didn't just faith it, just say it with my mouth and claim it and name it, but I actually felt it. I had something happen on the inside. I felt, experienced, and I knew I loved my mother. And then the actions followed and so on. My mother became a Christian and so on. So that was number one. Number two was fear. I used to be paralyzed by fear. In other words, again, my will couldn't just say, I won't be afraid. I couldn't do it. I couldn't bring that off. No matter what I would do, I couldn't do it. So God renewed my mind, strengthened my will, set me free through a revelation. It didn't happen by magic. It didn't just, you know, happen like that. It was something God showed me in the Word. In the Word. It's the power of the Word. As I believed the Word. As I was worshiping God, these things began to go one at a time. Another thing was my relationship to the Lutheran church, the liberal church, where I used to go and have to save them. You know, and my stomach would churn, you know, and I would get them. You know, I would be there, you know, taking my notes, judging them.
these godless heathens. Get them, God. You know, and God said to me, you know, what if they came to you and they said, you know, Jim, we've watched your life over the years and you're such a godly man. We want to have what you have. What would you say? And we just want to thank you for praying for us and fasting for us. And what would you say? I say, I didn't. All I did was criticize him and judge him. I never prayed for him. I never fasted for him. I never loved him. I didn't care. All I was doing was judging. And God set me free. Just as God revealed things, I began to see. And something happened. It wasn't just an insight. It was a revelation. It was a revelation of God. And when that happened, I was set free, delivered by God. It couldn't have happened by willpower. It couldn't happen by myself kind of doing it. You can also be set free while you're worshiping. You know, sometimes you hear a message and something breaks. But I'm going to tell you this. If your life isn't continually opening up and growing, something's wrong. Either your mind is not renewed or whatever, but there's something wrong. Because in the church, that's why he's designed it to edify. That is continually build up stronger and stronger. Now, we know there's something wrong with our churches because that has not been the case. But God is making that the case. So he's restoring the souls of his people. He's healing the bodies of his people. He's making clear the minds of his people so that they're being renewed. God is doing a great and wondrous thing in his church all throughout the world. And another thing is this, that when you do this, I skipped this verse here, but it says, and the fame of him went out throughout all the country. You see, when you begin to operate in the Word, knowing who you are, facing the opposition from the, you know, the false church and so on, and you begin to have, because people are offended, when they see the signs and the wonders, what will happen is God will give you favor everywhere, which is happening to us. You know, yesterday we had a meeting with many businessmen in town, all over the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Men are coming, and they're just giving themselves to us. And we haven't even explained who we are. And they're just saying, we want to be part of what we're doing. We know God is with you. And supernaturally, I mean supernaturally. For example, yesterday there was a black woman who was invited to come to a meeting by a neighbor's friend's mother's uncle, you know, kind of thing. And, you know, and she came, and, you know, as soon as we prayed for her, she was healed, just like that. And she immediately got up and said to Brother Tom, she prophesied. We had been up till 2 in the morning praying with Tom over a certain situation, and she read his life like a book. I mean, it was incredible, the details that she gave, so accurate. The only people that would know about it was Robert and I and Peggy, because we were the only ones there. It was absolutely accurate. Then she turned to me and began just to prophesy. This woman, it was so incredible. It was so upbuilding and uplifting. But it wasn't just, you know, your general kind of interesting word. God is pleased with you, you know. It wasn't just that. It was something very accurate. But everywhere God is giving favor, because God is out to get glory for himself. And he's looking for people that are available. Don't try to be something you're not. Just be what you are. And let God take care of you. If you're sick, he'll heal you. If you've got a fragmented soul, he'll restore it. If your mind is not clear, he'll clarify it. If you're not saved, you'll get born again. Whatever it is, God's already got it. Let God do all the work. He, you know, he's having problems in heaven being unemployed. You know, he's wanting to do more. He's prepared himself to do a few things, you know. And he's seeing all these guys down here who are just supposed to be vessels. They're doing it. You know, they're charging ahead. And God wants to get all the glory. So, you know, they're actually just running into the ground, you know, but, you know, but they feel like they're accomplishing something, you know. And he just wants to say, yeah, it's all vain. You know, what you're doing is vain. Get into my kingdom. Seek first my kingdom. I'll give you everything else. Whatever it is you wanted. You want $1 million? That, no problem. What do you, I'll give it, but just do what I said. Come to me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, that's the God that we know. And I tell you, those are not words. If those words haven't healed your body, clarified your mind, strengthened your will, you know, restored your soul, made light and happy your emotions, given peace throughout your inner land, won your family to the Lord, made you effective and fruitful in the things of God, given you words of wisdom and gifts of knowledge, if they haven't transformed everything in your life, you haven't yet understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not words. It's not words. Jesus said, I didn't come to you just to bring words, but in power and in demonstration. It's exciting. The good news will go out. This is the radical church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. In fact, let's stand. Oh, Lord God, I thank you for this people. I thank you that you have given us to one another as brothers and sisters, to encourage one another, to speak the words of life to one another. These are your people. These, Lord God, are a people that have been given to be blessed and to be a blessing. Oh, Lord God, pour upon them your Holy Spirit this morning, even without laying hands upon them, even as the word goes forth, restore their souls. Heal their wounds, their bruises. Pull together the fragmentation, the brokenness. Remove the stress, the tension, the oppression, the confusion, the doubt, the fear, the envy, the lust, the pride, the anger, the self-pity. Set them free from doubt. Lord God, these are a people beloved. These are a people, Lord God, the anointing is upon me to say, these are a people that I love. These are a people for whom I do lay down my life. These are a people that you would set free today and mark your word with signs right now. God, there are some here who have come today to receive something. They've received it. They have come missing something. They've found it. They have come lacking something. It's been added to them. There are some here, Lord, that could testify even now that truly God is in this place. And He is the living God, the same Jesus. So now as we are dismissed, Lord God, as we go our separate ways, rejoicing, free, set at liberty, released, knowing the jubilee of God, the acceptable year of the Lord, let not one go from here burdened, heavy, but let each one go knowing that they have a God who says, Thou art my beloved child with whom I'm well pleased. Go forth then, people, renewed, strengthened, filled with the Spirit of God, no longer troubled or burdened or weighted down, strong of will, happy of heart, clear of mind, able to do effective work for God in the power and glory of His holy name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you all. Hallelujah.